Today we will discuss Romans chapter 3 verse 9 to 20. We have seen from the previous passages that Paul has reviewed the response of Gentiles and the Jews to the revelation of God. Both Jews and the Gentiles had sinned against God. Since the question and answer in verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? That means, are Jews better than Gentiles? The answer is not at all. The Jews and the Gentiles are under sin. Paul was proving that throughout the entire reasoning. The Gentiles developed their own philosophy and a society of idolatry, superstition, and moral decay. The Jews, on the other hand, had taken the written revelation God had given them and had shown the world how legalistic and mechanical religion can become. Through a collection of Old Testament quotations, Paul sums up the nature of man in sin. Paul quotes from Psalm 14:1. He says, "There is not one righteous." This sinfulness is manifested in the will and mind of man. From the standpoint of mind, or in other words, the heart of man, there is none who understands. To be void of understanding in relation to God is sinful. Now look at the next step. What happens to the will? The depravity of mind leads to the depravity of will. You see, there is none that seeks God. All have turned away, that have together become worthless. All have turned away, and they together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now the violence of heart leads to the violence, bitterness, and anger of his speech. In Romans 14, verse 13 to 14 says, "Their throat is an open throat. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The venom of viper is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." That is a quotation from Psalms 5:9 and also Psalms 140 verse 3. As far as speech is concerned, it is an index of heart. As it is written in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." It is not possible to be abusive and wicked in speech and to be pure in heart. The language of a man is a picture of the innermost depth of his heart. The next step is the violence of his heart leads him to physical violence. "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." You read Isaiah 59 verse 7 and 8 and also Proverbs 1:16. So the depraved mind leads to unwanted speech, and that in turn escalates to violence in behavior. The bottom line of all this spiritual description is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. All these sins were committed in the sights of God, on the assumption that there is no God to see. That is the essence of atheism. Psalms 14:1 and 10:11 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Even when they know the presence of God, they deny it to do or to approve sinful things. So Bible does not say that all men have done all these sins. Even in this total depraved status, man is no longer worthless or without the image of God. Man in sinful nature does not control his own sinful behavior. John 8:45, Romans 6:16. When we view man in comparison with the glory of God, the depth of man's sin is so great that it forbids man's entrance into the presence of God. This is the picture of man before God's holiness and law. In this nature, man cannot understand God. This sinful nature forbids man from attaining righteousness by his merit, irrespective of his position in the community. So Romans 3:19-20 is the climax of Paul's argument. Law does not justify, it condemns. The law speaks to those who are under the law, that is specifically to Jews. Paul has already shown that even the Gentiles have the work of the law of God written in their hearts, that you can see in Romans 2:14-15. That means Jews and Gentiles are under the law in a sense. So the law speaks to all transgressors. The purpose of speaking is conviction. So in verse 19, Paul says, "In order that every mouth may be silenced, and that all the world held accountable to God, the law of God demonstrates the holiness of God, and thus all men are placed under the same conviction by the same standard." So the law and the good deeds cannot save or cannot be medium of salvation. Many people think that God will not punish a sincere seeker after truth. That elevates the ability to seek and sincerity to the level of merit. We should know that there is one way of salvation. That is, there is only one way of salvation. That is by the way of grace. That is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone thinks that their good work will attain salvation, they are violating the only way of salvation. That is the very principle of grace. The Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, no flesh can be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of it." So it is very clear that the only way we can be saved is through the way of grace. The instrument of receiving the grace is faith. In the next section, Paul offers the way of salvation by grace. Thus, Paul develops the doctrine of justification. We will deal with that in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So thus far, we dealt with the universal sinfulness. And there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. All are under the sin. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, to chapter 5, verse 21, Paul deals with justification. He develops the doctrine of justification, as I mentioned earlier. So, we will see how justification is affected in chapter verse 21, verse 3, verse 21 to 31. So that is by the death of Jesus Christ and by faith. Then justification proved from Abraham, we can see chapter 4, verse 1 to 25. There you see God's way of grace, faith and circumcision, faith and law, faith and Abraham. Then in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, you will see the effect of justification. Finally, chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, the solidarity in Adam and in Christ. Those are the topics we will deal with in these coming days. That is chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21. You may want to read those portions carefully when we will continue the study of this wonderful book. Now, let me start with the justification, that is the nature of justification, that is verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21 to 5:21, as I said. When we study the nature of justification, remember the two ends of the doctrine of grace. On one end, the doctrine of grace deals with the issue of God's righteousness, and on the other, it deals with the issue of man's sinfulness. So the doctrine of grace is dealing with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. How grace works to bring these two together. The function of grace is to bring these two together without compromising the holiness of God, and also without causing the damnation of the sinner. This is done in the provision of forgiveness. Now you may ask, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not ignoring or overlooking the sin. Forgiveness must take into account the offensiveness of sin and the unworthiness of sinner. So two things, remember. The sinful man, or the nature of the sin, is the offensiveness, and he is unworthy to receive forgiveness. So forgiveness must provide satisfaction of the justice of God. The sinner must be punished. So the sin comes under the full judgment. Again, forgiveness must take into account the offensiveness of sin and the unworthiness of sinner. Forgiveness must provide satisfaction of the justice of God, so that sin comes under the full judgment. At the same time, forgiveness must provide a covering for the sinner, so that sinner will not bear the weight of God's wrath in the process of the judgment of sin. There, these things are discussed in chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. Paul wants to make sure that his doctrine is substantiated in the Old Testament, that is the scripture. If doctrine of grace is not substantiated by the Old Testament, Paul would have been in violation of his own commitment to the authority of the Word of God. We will deal with that in 3:21 to 4:24. Then chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, Paul deals with justification. What is justification? Is it an act of judgment? God's declaration by which he places the believer in the position of forgiveness and righteousness. This declaration is done in the council of triune God. Justification deals with the question of the changes that occurs in the behavior when he is justified before the judgment bar of God. Justification is provided through the righteousness of another, that is Jesus Christ. There must be a method of transferring the merit from one person to another. This medium of transfer is represented typologically in Adam and fulfilled in Christ. This is what he discusses in 5:12-21. So how justification is effected? Let us start with Romans 3:21-31. The first, we will discuss how the justification is effected, that is, through the death of Jesus Christ and by faith. In this passage, Paul views salvation in three ways. That is, as justification. Justification is an imagery used from the law court. Another is as redemption, imagery from the slave market. And the third one is as propitiation, which is the imagery from averting the wrath. The argument up to this point had emphasized the natural man, Jew or Greek, is a sinner who is under the wrath of God. Paul uses the "but now" to indicate the radical transformation because of the saving act of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, 3:21, you read, it starts with "but now." He speaks of righteousness from God, that is a right standing before God. The law can reveal the sin, but it cannot bring salvation. The law can and does make clear that all are sinners, but it cannot do more. But the right standing is given apart from the law, that is, Jewish law and all other law. This righteousness is not a discovery by men, but it is revealed. So it is something in the secret counsel of God from the old. So what is Paul saying here? Gospel is not an afterthought, but God has planned to save people by the way of grace, but it is revealed to us recently. It was always God's plan. That is clear from the fact that the testimony is borne to it by the law and the prophets, or in other words, to say the Old Testament. Matthew 5:17, 20-40, Luke 24:27, Jesus was talking about it. So law was the heart of Jewish religious system, and the prophets were its outstanding religious teachers. Paul says both point to the truth that right standing comes from God. Paul says this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is the first time in this epistle that faith is specifically linked to Christ. Paul is linking faith to the one who came to earth to die for sinners. Not a faith in general terms. Very specific faith. The right standing is possible for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Not in any other name, Paul says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinners fall short of the glory of God. But this glory is produced in believers by Christ. In the Garden of Eden, God made glorious man, but sin stripped Adam of all the glory, and still sin does the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is something Christ produced in a believer. So if you look at verse 24, you see, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In this verse, Paul has both justification and redemption included. Paul talks about justification as a metaphor from the court of law. When the believers are tried at the court of God's justice, they will be acquitted because Christ's saving work, which they have appropriated by faith. When we stand before God, we have no merit of our own, but it is Christ's salvation as redemption. In verse 24, Paul has mentioned already about redemption. This redemption has its origin in the release of a prisoner of war or payment of price, a ransom for freeing a slave by the payment of price. A great price was paid to purchase sinner out of the slavery to sin. You may want to look in the chapter 7, verse 14, out of the sentence of death. Check verse 23 of chapter 6. And the third term Paul used is the propitiation. Verse 25, Paul says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. In verse 18 of chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul shows that all are sinners and subject to the wrath of God. King James Version uses propitiation, which means removal of wrath. By the death of Jesus Christ, the divine wrath was removed from the believing sinner, and thus we receive propitiation through faith in Jesus Christ. In this verse, Paul used the word sacrifice and blood, which means the means of propitiation. We receive the propitiation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not the blood of any animal, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The saving act did many things. One is that it proved that God is just. Second is that he is loving and merciful. When God does not punish the sinner, that might well show that him to be merciful or loving, but that does not make him just. Justice demands that the guilty be punished, just as it demands that the innocent go free. Paul says, God cannot be called unjust because the cross of Calvary show his justice. God brought about salvation in Christ to demonstrate his justice. God's righteousness is manifested in order that he may be just and the one who justifies. Paul says on the cross, we can see God's mercy and justice. Grace and justice met together in Jesus Christ on the cross. That is what is mentioned in Psalms 85, verse 10. So we were talking about how the justification is affected. The number one was by the death of Jesus Christ. Now the second part is by faith. Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith? Do we then nullify the law by the faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Paul has insisted that salvation comes only through Christ's death, and we appropriate salvation only through faith. So he says there is no room for human boasting. So a right understanding of faith is necessary if we are to uphold the law. Paul says that Christ's saving death has removed from mankind any possibility of boasting in any religion or law. Any religion of law, worshipper may realistically feel satisfied in his personal achievement, and this satisfaction leads to pride. Go into places any of any religious importance, or certain churches or temple or person to fulfill their demands, they feel good and become prideful in their achievement. For those saved by grace, that is impossible. Grace leaves no place for satisfaction in one's own achievement, for salvation is completely of God. For the Jew, it was a matter of pride that he had received the law, which nobody else had received. From this, it was an easy step and a very natural one to pride in the extent to which. So that kind of pride is the basic thing behind all religious pride. Paul says boasting is excluded. Paul used the past tense. The meaning is that the possibility of boasting is excluded once and for all. This leads to a second question. On what principle? On that of observing the law? The principle of works is another name for the law. The expression is wide enough to cover all doctrine of salvation by works, Jewish or any other. Works are important, but that is not good for salvation. Paul really wants to say that boasting is excluded because of what faith means. When he excluded boasting, he looks for a law to cover the situation and finds it in faith. Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We, in this passage, means all Christians in general with him. A man means any member of the human race. So Paul tells us that justification is brought about in the same way for all, by faith. We can do nothing to merit it, but we receive it as a gift of God, apart from the works of the law, or apart from observing the law. Paul tackles this issue from the standpoint of monotheism. In verse 30, Paul says, since there is only one God, it is unthinkable that the way of approach to him should be the way of the Jews. That is through the law. The question is, in verse 29, or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Since there is no other God, he must be the God of Gentiles also. Monotheism means God is not the exclusive property of any one nation. Monotheism means that the God the Jews have always worshipped is the God of the Gentiles throughout the world. Now, since God is one, if anyone is justified, whether a Jew or Gentile, it must be by the same one God. This God will justify the circumcised by faith. Not that all circumcised are justified, but that all the circumcised who are justified by faith. That is again, not that all circumcised are justified, but that all the circumcised who are justified by faith. The same God will justify the uncircumcised through the same faith. There is no difference. What God requires of the Jew is faith. What God requires of the Gentiles is faith. What does this do to the law? Do we then make the law nullified through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. It was the deeply held conviction by the Jew that the law came from God, and so it showed the chosen people God's way of salvation. When Paul lays it down that all that is asked of the people, Jew and Gentile, is faith, this seems to be the Jews to imply that the law has no place, is done away. But Paul's view is that it's far different. In order to understand the true purpose of the law, we should look at God's way of salvation in Christ. The law is divine preparation for the way of salvation in Christ. But it is not by itself the way of salvation. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17, and he did so in his life and in his death. Christ's atoning death means the working out of what the law really means. When we see this, we see the place of the law. We establish the law. The law sets a standard of living. It was impossible to keep the demands of the law. But Paul will show later, those who come by faith receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, we are able to produce it. That is, in Romans 8, verse 3 to 4, he established that. Thus the law is established in both ways. In this verse, law lacks the article in both times. That means it refers to the Jewish law and the general law. So we can see that Jesus fulfilled the law by faith in Jesus. Yes, the believers has fulfilled the law. How can we fulfill the law or the requirements of the law? That is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may God bless you with these words, and we will continue the study in the next lesson. Thank you.